Well, today we continue our way through Luke's gospel, and we come to chapter 21. And I said when we started our way through Luke, I'd be taking large chunks at a time. And for the most part, we've done that. Sometimes we've shortened them down. Well, today I've really kept my word because we're doing the whole chapter, except for the few verses that we looked at last week. Last week, we bridged the end of chapter 20 and into 21. But today, we're going to take up the whole rest of chapter 21. Because it is really one train of thought that's going on here. It's interesting that within our Bibles that you have in front of you, the New King James, they break these segments into the signs of the times of the end of the age and then the destruction of Jerusalem, the coming of the Son of Man. I found it helpful, actually, in one of the NIV Bibles I was looking at this week, that they don't have any of those. It's just one simple section, and I think that's helpful because I think that's what's going on at this portion of Luke. This is a challenging text, and we've looked at this already earlier in Luke's gospel. Jesus went on a run like this about the destruction of Jerusalem, and so we're coming back to it again. And this is challenging because it's one of those texts that many people look at and believe this is about the second coming, and certainly it has a relevance to the second coming, but it is primarily not about the second coming. Rather, Jesus is speaking to his audience about a very particular historic moment that is about to come upon them. And again, you see that within the breakdowns that the New King James lays out for us. That second breakdown is the destruction of Jerusalem. But what they entitle in the first, and again, these subtitles, these little paragraph headings were not in the original, right? This is not Luke's words. This is the editors of the New King James that have placed this in to help us, you know, break down the text into some bite-sized chunks. But the signs of the times and the end of the age is a fair subtitle, but when we read end of the age, we tend to think the end of the time-space continuum, right? The end when Christ comes again. And again, there is a correlation here, but that is not what this chapter is about. And what's tricky about it is Jesus is using all sorts of apocalyptic language, right? Jesus is using language about sun, moon, and stars, about upheavals and earthquakes and these kinds of things. He uses the language of Daniel chapter 7 at the end of this about you'll see the Son of Man coming. We talked about that earlier in our study of Luke about what we'll reference it here again, about what Daniel meant by the coming of the Son of Man and how Jesus interpreted that with regards to this particular moment. But when we hear the coming of the Son of Man and your redemption is near, we immediately think second coming. We've kind of been trained to do this. But I want to argue that that is not what this text is about. In fact, I was reading what I think is an excellent commentary just last evening. And the author was making the point within this commentary that Jesus is playing back and forth here between the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the second coming, but without being clear as to what, you know, what he's talking about and which of those events he's talking about. But that he's playing back and forth, destruction of Jerusalem and then second coming, and destruction of Jerusalem and second coming. And I disagree with that too. I think this is all about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. However, that being said, and I'm laying this out so that as we think about the text, Mark just read it, and granted, it's a long text. I will not reread it. But so that as we think about this text, and I encourage you to go back and read it again this afternoon. You know, a text this size, you need to do that. You need to take it in one more time. But I offer this to you so that you might come at it again with that lens, because Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and this chapter, Luke 21, are often seen by many evangelicals as end times passages, passages about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe, as I've already said, that Jesus, as he makes his way now into Jerusalem, is speaking to them about a judgment that is about to fall upon Jerusalem. And not just Jerusalem, but in Jerusalem upon all of Israel. We've already heard the tension ramping up as Jesus has made his way into Jerusalem from Luke chapter 9 all the way until the triumphal entry. We've seen the momentum moving toward Jerusalem and the tension rising as people are trying to trap Jesus. Jesus' parables are ramping up. He's telling parables about how the time is coming when there will be no more waiting. Judgment will fall. Remember the parable, for example, of the workers in the vineyard, the tenants in the vineyard. The master of the vineyard rents out the vineyard, and he rents it out to these workers, and then he sends his messengers to receive the rent for the vineyard. And we said the vineyard is Jerusalem. The vineyard is Israel. The vineyard is the people of God. And he sends these servants to the workers in the vineyard, and they kill the messengers. They don't want to pay the rent. They want the vineyard as their own. They want to have say over what happens in this vineyard. So they kill the servants. And another set of servants and another set of servants come from the master to collect the rent for the vineyard. And they're cast out and they're killed. And then finally, the master of the vineyard sends his son, saying, surely, if the son comes, they will pay the rent. But when the son comes, they look and say, behold, there's the heir. If we kill him, we can have the vineyard for ourselves. And when they do that, at the end of that parable, he says, if they will not even listen to the son, there's no one left to send. And destruction comes upon these tenants of the vineyard. This is exactly where we are in the actual history of Jesus' ministry. These parables, as we've said before, are not just mere timeless truths about how we should live our lives. They do have a timeless application. But these parables spoke something directly to their listeners. And we must learn about the parables through the application that is given to their immediate listeners. The time had come. The son was now coming to the vineyard. And he was saying to the vineyard owners, give it up. Pay the rent. Recognize your role. You are not the owners of the vineyard. I, the son, have come. Know your place. But they refuse. And they will kill the son. We know this. It's coming. A couple chapters from now. They will kill the son so that they can have the vineyard. And Jesus is essentially saying in this passage, when that goes down, there will be no one left to send to them. Right? There's no new messenger that's going to come to them and call them to repent. And therefore, judgment will fall upon them. And so he says, even to his listeners here, this will happen within this generation. These things that I've just talked about, again, another indication that we are not talking about the end time second coming of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says these things, and because these little section headings are not in the original, he doesn't mean the things I just said within this little subtitle. The things I've just spoken to you, these things will happen within this generation. Judgment is about to fall, and it's about to fall upon Jerusalem. Now, what are we to think about this, and how are we to apply this? Because again, the idea is not here just to merely get a history lesson. However, that being said, let me just say this. It is often our tendency to abstract the truth of the scripture from history. This is what I'm saying even about the parables. It's our tendency to abstract the truth of the scriptures from history so that we make them, again, sort of abstract general principles of Christian living. And there are very important principles of Christian living, of course, to take from the Bible. But to get at the precise nature of those principles, you must apply them rooted in history. The Bible is a historical book. The events that take place within this book are historical. They really happened. Jesus is speaking things that will really happen. And of course, in this case, it does. In 70 AD and in the years surrounding 70 AD, Rome marched upon Jerusalem and utterly destroyed it, left not one stone standing upon another, right? Tore the temple down, killed many people, besieged the city, right? It were horrible times. You can read about this in Josephus, if you're interested, the Jewish historian Josephus, and read about the destruction that came upon Jerusalem by the hand of God through Rome. And that judgment was about to fall on them, and Jesus was warning them. And we are to then apply to hear this, rooted in history, and make the application to ourself. Now, how are we to do this? Well, we begin, and again, we can't cover all the little nuances within this long chapter, but I do want to just draw a couple things out. I want us to recognize the nature of the judgment that's coming upon Jerusalem and what it means for us. I want us to see what it means. Jesus talks about the coming of the Son of Man. And then I want to let the text give us our exhortations. We're to do something with this text. And it's given to us at the end, and we'll get to that. The text begins here in verse 7 by these people standing around him. They're there by the temple, and these people are marveling over the temple. And they're pointing out to Jesus how beautiful it is. And Jesus just sees a window of opportunity here. Time to tell you all something. right there. He's hinted at this before, but now it's going to come out clear. Man, just isn't this awesome? They're just standing there with Jesus, and they're saying, look at this thing. Like maybe you do. I do. You know, you just stand somewhere, and you're just looking at something, and it's just so beautiful, and you just pause to acknowledge it. And you know, my kids probably, oh, geez, Dad, you know. Guys, just look at this. Look at the craftsmanship. They don't care about the craftsmanship, right? You get older, you care about the craftsmanship. But just, oh, look at this. Isn't it beautiful? And so they look at the temple, and Jesus just says, it's all going down. He doesn't even acknowledge it. He doesn't say, it is pretty nice. He just says, I tell you the truth, the time is coming when it's going to be gone. You think it's so beautiful. I'm just telling you this. Don't get attached. And I think what I find troubling here, I feel like preaching a whole sermon just on this verse. Probably should have. But what fascinates me about this is it's so much our nature to do this. Right? We are so attached to the things of this age. We are so attached to this age, right? We are so, I told you, what was it, a week or two ago about Andy's teammate. We're coming back from a game and we're sitting there at the McDonald's, remember? And we were watching something on the election. You know, it was there at McDonald's and CNN was up and they were talking about Trump and Hillary. And I think Andy said, oh, please, Jesus, just come back. Like, spare us from this. And one of the other players said, not yet. We haven't, you know, graduation's in 2 weeks. And I remember thinking, really? Wait a second. Let's back up one second. All of a sudden, it was like, we're eating McDonald's. We're horsing around after a game. But I couldn't resist. What do you mean, Jesus, don't come back? We have graduation in 2 weeks. Like, what? But this is our nature to do this, right? We want the things of this world. We want the things of this age. Jesus, don't come back, you know, because I don't want to think about heaven because I'm going to miss out on some really great stuff here. You know, I want to get married or I want to have children. I want to see my children get married or I want to graduate or I want to go visit Australia or whatever it is, right? It's just things I want within this age. So Jesus, it'd be great if you come back, but just if you could just put it off for a couple weeks until I graduate, then heaven will really be awesome. Okay, but if I don't graduate, it's like the whole time in eternity, I'm going to be saying, man, I really missed out on something. This is the horrible way we think, and it's exactly what they're doing in this text. They are so attached to this age, and Jesus, who has now been with them on this long journey, right? Since chapter 9, we've been making our way to Jerusalem. Jesus has been teaching and teaching and teaching, and yet what they're dazzled by is the building, the temple. They are with the temple. Jesus is the ultimate temple, right? It's like having, I often said that the problem with Israel, if we could consolidate the problem with Israel throughout the Old Testament and at the time of Jesus, it would be like God gave them a little rendering or a little toy temple, right? Or a little, you know, or Monopoly money, you know, to pick something that's not really that awesome. In the game Monopoly money is really, really awesome. Right, those golden $500 bills, you want them, right? You want a lot of them. You know, you want Park Place. You know, you want Boardwalk. You want hotels on those things. It's really great. But outside the game, it's like a little red plastic hotel. Right? You're not Donald Trump because you have all these little red hotels and you've got them on Boardwalk, right? Don't walk around with swagger. You're not that. But within the game, it's really awesome. And it's like in the Old Testament, there's a board game going on and God gives them great wealth. He gives them the hotels. He gives them the temple. He gives them the land. He gives them all these wonderful things. But it's Monopoly money. But all of it is an indication of the great wealth that he's going to give them. I have something awesome for you. So here, take these little Monopoly pieces as little tokens that you can hold on to as little pictures of what I'm going to give for you. But when the reality comes, when the real cash is available, when the real hotels are there to be laid hold of, right? When the reality comes, they don't want it. They have so fallen in love with their Monopoly pieces, they have so treasured their golden $500 bills that when the reality comes, they say not interested. In fact, they view Jesus as threatening the investments they have on the Monopoly board. This is why they kill him, right? He's threatening their Monopoly investments. But it's a board game. That's a building made out of stone, and God hasn't even inhabited it, right? It's Ichabod. The glory has departed. but you're walking around with Emmanuel. Like, here is the real temple. Here's what the building always pointed forward to. And they don't want it. They want their land, but God came to offer them the new heavens and new earth. They don't want it. We just want our land. Here is Jesus, the King of Kings. We just want our Son of David to rule over us. They want their monopoly pieces, and Jesus is offering them the reality. And this is what we do. We are so fascinated with this earth. And trust me, the building, compared to all other buildings, that temple was awesome. Right? I mean, on a strictly human standard, judging things within this age, it really was an awesome building, but Jesus is not impressed. Jesus sees something much greater. Don't be attached to that. It's all going down. Not one stone is going to be left standing upon another. As awesome as it is, it's become a den of thieves. And I'm not impressed with the craftsmanship. It's become a den of idolatry. It's become a den of blasphemy. And it will be judged. Don't cling to it. Now, the way we need to read this passage and the way we need to connect this to the second coming is Jerusalem is like an object lesson for all the nations of the earth. The way you should hear Jesus relating to Israel and the way you should hear Jesus relating to Jerusalem is like an object lesson for all the nations of the world. As goes Jerusalem, so goes all the nations of the world. They were God's people, chosen to be the light of the world, but they put their light under a bushel. They turned inward, right? They made idols out of the good gifts God gave them. And when they did that, the time for judgment was coming. And when you see God judge Jerusalem in 70 AD, all the nations of the earth should be on heightened alert. Whoa, baby. If God would pour out his judgment upon Jerusalem, do we think he will not pour it out on Rome? Do we not think he will pour it out on America? He poured it out upon an idolatrous Jerusalem, and all the nations on the earth have been served their warning. Idolatry, blasphemy, and particularly the persecution of the church, because that's the redemption he's talking about. The church has been persecuted. Not only have they rejected their Messiah, they have persecuted the church, and Saul of Tarsus was chief among them. When the nations of the earth resort to idolatry, blasphemy, and the persecution of the church, their days are numbered. Again, that's why I say when we see the persecution of Christians in the Middle East, we should hear the trumpet sound of God's judgment, right? The days are coming. Victory is sure to come. We'll have to wait. He says not immediately, right? But judgment will come upon those nations. God will defend his people. It will take time. He will use their persecution to grow his church. But the time will come when those nations and those powers will be brought down. The judgment of Israel here is an object lesson for all the nations of the world, the idolatrous nations. And Jesus says, don't cling. Don't cling. That's why I read Revelation chapter 18 today as our word of exhortation. And granted, you kind of need Revelation eyes to understand that text well, because he's speaking about a city, he's calling it Babylon, but it's also a woman, and people are fornicating with her and getting drunk on her. I mean, so you've got to understand the Revelation symbolism going on there. But what is Babylon in that city, in that text? It's Rome. But it's not just Rome. It's all the nations of the earth who flout themselves, who say, I am a queen. Right? Isn't that what Babylon says in this? I am a queen. I will never be torn down. That kind of arrogance. And the Lord says her sins are piled up to heaven like the Tower of Babel. The arrogance of a nation which says it's independent, it's autonomous. It will never be torn down. We are amazing. America's awesome. Nothing can ever happen to America. Nothing can ever happen to the British Empire. Nothing can ever happen to the Holy Roman Empire. Nothing can ever happen to the Roman Empire. Of course not. Look how strong they are. And the Lord says, in 1 hour, it will be gone. The minute the Lord says judgment, it's done. And what happens? What happens in that text? All that had invested, all that had sought their wealth, all that had fornicated is the language, the very graphic language of Revelation. It doesn't pull any punches here. all that have invested all their eggs within the basket of Babylon, within the basket of these idolatrous nations, go down with her, right? They're weeping and they're wailing. They're ready to jump off buildings because their whole lives have gone down now that the great and mighty Rome has fallen. What are we going to do? No one's going to buy our stuff anymore. The merchants, what are we going to do? The kings who have all been invested with power because they cuddled up with Rome, what do we do now? We have nothing. And Jesus in this text is saying the same thing. Don't cling to that building. Don't cling to this city. It is under God's judgment for its blasphemies, for its idolatries, and for the persecution of the church. And so he says to them, the time will come where not one stone will be standing on another. And the people are shocked by this. Like, they're going to accuse him. One of the things he's going to be accused of is claiming he's going to tear down the temple, which he does not say. He just says it's going to come. But of course, they want to know, well, hey, what, like, when are these things going to happen? And Jesus then launches into all of these things. Hey, you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be earthquakes. Now, a lot of this is apocalyptic language, right? There's going to be all kinds of political upheavals, right? The seas are going to roar. The seas in the Bible are a picture of the nations, right? There's going to be all kinds of political upheaval. And when you hear about those things, get ready. The time is near. It may not happen right then, but the time is near. And of course, right around 70 AD, Rome was in absolute upheaval. It was the time of the four wicked emperors. I mean, it was one emperor after another, this emperor killing that emperor. It was a bad time. And it's right at that time, after the suicide of Nero in 65 AD, that it was shortly after that, of course, this event happens. And all the Roman Empire was in upheaval. And all Jesus is saying is, look, you'll know. It's going to seem like the world's coming undone. And at that time, then be on your guard. But before that happens, they're going to hate you. Before that happens, you're going to have to endure persecution from your own people, right? From your own family. Brother will turn on brother, and mother will turn on daughter, and so forth, right? They're going to drag you in. They're going to accuse you. They're going to hate you. They're going to imprison you. You need to be ready for this. And again, here is a picture of the basic timeline of history too. I mean, this is what Christians are called to endure until Christ comes to redeem it all, once and for all, is we're going to have to endure persecution. And he says, but be confident, right? You'll be given the words to say. You don't have to worry about this. You ever thought about that? What would I do if the gun was put to my head? Remember when that happened out there and where was it? Was it Oregon? That school when, was it? No, it wasn't Columbine. It was in Oregon, where a school is just, I think, even a year ago. Maybe now, you know, time's probably flying. But where the guy came into the classroom and had a person stand up and said, are you a Christian? And the guy said yes, and he shot him. And then the next one said, are you a Christian? I remember thinking, my goodness gracious. You know, and that then, you know, the first person who stands up says, are you a Christian? And the gun goes to the head. He says yes, and gets shot. It's amazing. But that next person, you know, you think maybe he won't shoot, but the next person who just saw what happened to the first person who said they're a Christian, who then is asked, are you a Christian? And knows in a moment, you put yourself in that scenario, and all of a sudden my children, you know, I see my children, I see my wife, I see, just everything flashes in front of you, like it's all going to be gone right now with my answer. And you think, my goodness, what would I say? Would I choke? And we've all maybe had those kinds of thoughts. And I think Jesus' words are very encouraging here. Because even in this passage, to these people, when you're put in that spot, he will give you the words. I take great comfort in that because I don't think I'm personally strong enough. I have doubts of my own strength. But the Lord here says, I will give you. You'll be given the words to say. You don't even have to think out what you'll say. In that moment, it doesn't mean you don't have to prepare for a sermon or you don't have to prepare for things you have to say. But in that moment, the Lord will provide your words. So all of these things, these are the things that are going to be leading up to that moment. But when you see troops surrounding Jerusalem, and this is not an end times prophecy, this is just a 70 AD prophecy. When you see the troops surrounding Jerusalem, just know the time has come. Now, what are we to do with this? Let me skip to, I'll come back to Jesus' vindication here in a second. But how are we supposed to apply this? We don't live in Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem is already behind us. But what we are supposed to do is, again, apply this, I think, through Jerusalem to every idolatrous nation. Now, listen, we happen to live in America. I just have to think about, how do I invest myself within my own country? I am called to be a faithful citizen, right? I'm called to pray for my city. I'm called to pray for my leaders. I'm called to seek the good of my city. I take all this from Jeremiah 29. This is not a call to, hey, have nothing to do, hate your country, right? We should know. We should be patriotic in the best sense of it. But we must be careful. When our nation turns idolatrous, right? And there are many, we could sit here if we wanted in Sunday school today, we could list out all the idols of our culture. We must be on guard lest we be engaged in them, lest we fornicate with Babylon. It's one thing to live in Babylon. It's another thing to fornicate with Babylon. And what the word of the Lord comes to the people of God in Revelation 18, and you know what he says? Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her torment. There is a real warning. I had to give the commencement talk yesterday. My father wrote me in because of Andy being graduated. But I offered them two things. Be sober-minded and be courageous in this age, because this culture is so speedily flying out of control. Be sober-minded and be courageous. Be sober-minded. Right? What's it mean to come out of her? We live in America. It doesn't mean move somewhere else, because no matter where I move, I'm in Babylon. It just means be sober about this, right? See clearly what is going on within your culture. Spot the idols and do not engage in them. Enjoy America as gifts God has given to you, but be careful that you do not join in the same idolatry, the same blasphemy as our culture engages in. That's what it means to come out of her. We must be careful because, again, America, the American culture, the American dream is the water we swim in. We don't know anything else. Did you hear the prayer we prayed? Right? We engage in worldly ambitions too often, worldly cares and anxieties. The things that make our neighbors anxious are the same things that make us anxious. Why? You're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Why are you so worried about monopoly money? In as much as you have to deal with it, deal faithfully with it. But in the end, you already have an inheritance secured for you in heaven. You are co-heirs. Do you hear that? Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Not a partial. You are co-heirs. You share in the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you sharing in worldly anxieties? Why are you in the same rat race that your non-believing neighbors are in? You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Look, don't be dazzled by the stones on that building. In the end, not one will be left standing on another. But don't worry. He has something infinitely greater for you. So what is the charge to us at the end of this? At the very end, he comes back, verse 34, but take heed to yourself lest your hearts be weighed down. Sober-mindedness. Come out of her. Don't be weighed down with the same cares, because that temple's going down, and when it does, he says, get out of Dodge. Run. Don't feel the need to fight for it. Don't feel the need to defend it. Let it go. Rome will surround it and destroy it, and that will be God's judgment on it. And this is hard to say. Can you imagine listening to this? This isn't just some Americana he's talking about here. This is the temple. This is everything to them. It's the very heart of their cultic life, their civic life, is that temple. And Jesus says, when it goes down, don't defend it. Run. That's why I hope you're not pregnant at that time. I hope you're not nursing babies. In Matthew's gospel, I hope it's not winter time. Because you need to run. Don't fight for it. Let it go. So don't take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Do not be so attached to this age. Remember, that's the problem. Remember, it was the problem with the Pharisees and their questions, and even the Sadducees with their question about resurrection, and by what authority do you do these things? It was that they're too invested in this age. Take heed to yourselves. lest you be weighed down by carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and the day come on you unexpectedly. And this is true for the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem, and ultimately then we can apply it to the coming day of God's judgment, even upon our own country. This is hard to say. I don't know when it will be. I'm not prophesying anything. But one thing I know is there's no promise to America, there's no special promise to us that was not given to Jerusalem, that was not given to Israel. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Be careful how much you invest yourself in this culture. Use it, enjoy it to the glory of God, but be careful lest something come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always. Discernment, watchfulness, sober-mindedness, prayerfulness. Are we engaged in that? Or are we just swimming in the water of the American culture without any discernment or without any ability to read the times, without any ability to acknowledge the idols that are around me and that I'm so tempted to engage with? We are to take Jesus' words here as our own, not only for Jerusalem, but also for America and even unto the end of the age. Let us take heed, let us watch, and let us pray. When Jerusalem goes down, then Jesus says, it will be like the Son of Man coming. On that day, you will see the Son of Man coming. Remember in Daniel 7, not coming down, coming to the Father. A day of vindication, a day at which Jesus is vindicated in all that he's promised. When Jerusalem goes down, indeed, the enemy that first opposed the people of God will be done away with. God will defend his people. Jerusalem will be gone. And Jesus will be vindicated. And Jesus will in the end be vindicated over every blasphemous, idolatrous, and persecuting nation. These are hard things to say, and they're hard things to hear. It's too much to say in one sermon, but I charge you to go back and read it. I charge you to read it with Revelation 18. And to ask yourself what it means for you to come out of her, to live faithfully in an idolatrous land. We are called to be faithful. We're called to be light within a dark land. We're not called to exile ourselves or to huddle in some Christian corner. I'm called to engage my culture, but to do so in which I hold a grip but hold it loosely. Do not make this your home, for there will come a day in which not one stone is left standing upon another. Watch, therefore, and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, though oftentimes it is troubling. It's never easy to read about judgment. We like to think of you, and our culture likes to think of you in warm, fuzzy terms. But Father, you are a holy God, a consuming fire. And yes, you are a God of love. You are a God who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be spared from these coming judgments. But Father, these judgments are something that will come, and we pray that you would make us watchful. Watchful over our own souls, lest we be like those merchants and kings in Revelation 18 who have invested everything within this age and within the kingdoms of this age. Guard us from making idols out of the monopoly money that you've given to us, that we might lay hold of the true treasure that is Jesus Christ. Strengthen us, Father, for as Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. We are so prone to make idols out of the good gifts that you've given to us rather than directing all of our worship and praise to you. Keep us faithful, we pray, by the power of your Spirit. And we pray for those who we know and love who are lost, who do not know Jesus Christ. Remove the scales from their eyes and the scales from their hearts that they might see Christ for all that he is worth and run and cling to him. We pray this in his name. Amen.